Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have together. And I pray that you would bless our time. Lord, we thank you once again. We are in awe of who you are. And we thank you that you have seen fit to reveal yourself through your holy word. I ask that you would be with us in these next few moments, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold you tonight. That we would see you for who you are, and that would lead us to worship. I ask that you would give us hearts that understand, minds that are enlightened, so that we can know you more clearly. Please move among us, in us, through us. Lord, I ask that you would be with me. I cannot stand here without you. I have nothing. Unless your spirit moves in me and in the hearts of each one of us, this is a waste of our time. And so we ask that you would work in this place. Be with me, help my mind to be clear and my speech to be clear. I pray. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your faithfulness to your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I would like to direct your attention to verse 18 and to the very first word in verse 18. The very first word in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 is the word for. Now, the word for gives us a little clue that this is not the beginning of the thought that Paul has. This is a continuation of what he has been saying all along. So in order for us, and this is the problem when we break down passages of Scripture to study them, sometimes we have to break them down in a way that separates thoughts of what the author is trying to say. So we are going to have to back up a little bit in order for us to get the whole entire thought that Paul is bringing to us. In verse 18. So we have to back up to verse 17, but oh my goodness, verse 17 starts with the word for. So we haven't gone back far enough. We need to keep going back. Let's keep going back to verse 16. Nope, that's not the beginning. Verse 16 starts with the word for as well. So we have to keep going back up to the next verse. So the next verse is 15, and that starts with the word so. That's almost like four. We're not back far enough. So let's go back to verse 14, and there we can start the beginning of Paul's thoughts. He says, I am under obligation. Remember how we talked about that last week, that Paul had a sense of obligation and eagerness to preach the gospel, whether there were barbarians or Greeks, educated or non-educated. It was basically, he was obligated to all people, regardless of who they were, whether they were civilized or uncivilized, whether they had a high degree of education or a low or no education at all. It didn't matter. His obligation, he felt this pressing burden on him to bring the gospel to all people. And then it went on in verse 15. It says, so because of this obligation, I am eager. I am excited. I am anxious. I am longing to bring the gospel to you who are in Rome. Then he goes on in verse 16. I'm under obligation. I am eager. I am not ashamed. He is not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God that comes through faith, for faith. For, and now we're back to verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So this passage where we are talking about the wrath of God is a part of a long thought that Paul is expressing, or God is expressing through Paul about his gospel. And so here's the thing. He had just said in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And we might be sitting here thinking, so what? What's the big deal about a righteousness from God? What does that mean to me? And so Paul, or God through Paul, is about to explain why that matters, why that's a big deal, why that is the very peace that is the power of God that saves those who believe. And he takes, it's almost like, it's not a parenthesis, but he starts in verse 18, and he is going to be talking about the unrighteousness of humanity for the rest of verse 18, all of chapter 1, for the rest of chapter 2, all the way into chapter 3, until you get to verse 21, where it says, but there's a righteousness from God. So these two things, these chapters that we're going to look at this week and next week, and I think the following week, are on either side of that. Paul is talking about the righteousness of God. And so what we are about to begin to study tonight is going to help us understand why this is a big deal, why the righteousness of God, that there is a righteousness that comes from God, is such a powerful thing from the Word of God. So let's continue on. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." What is the wrath of God? Well, first of all, it says it comes from heaven. That means it's coming from the very character. It's an overflow of the character of God, of a good and righteous God. So the wrath of God is not a divine temper tantrum. We have to take out of our minds what it would look like for a human to explode with an emotion of anger and not put that on God. What the wrath of God is, it comes from his character, it overflows from his goodness and his righteousness, and it is his response to sin. It is his response to unrighteousness and to wickedness. Now, this is not a popular thought in our culture today. People are offended by the wrath of God. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But I would like to say to you that if God did not respond to sin and unrighteousness, he would neither be good or righteous or loving. I mean, we think about it in human terms. If somebody broke into our home, beat up our children to the point of death, stole everything we owned, they were captured, they were taken to court, and they stood before a judge. The judge heard the case, the evidence is clear, they were guilty, and he kind of shrugs his shoulder and says, it's no big deal. I'll just let him go. He won't do it again. Would he be a good judge? He would be an unjust judge. And we would say that judge needs to lose his place on the bench. Why ever would we think that God would turn a blind eye on sin and still be good and still be righteous and still be just? It's impossible. If there is not a response from God, then he is a God that is not worthy of worship. And so he's revealing his wrath, the wrath of God, and it is revealed. So it's coming from a holy, good, and righteous God, and it is revealed. It is happening in the present tense. Now, there is a day of wrath that is coming. We don't know when that is, and we're going to be looking more at that in the weeks to come. There is a day of ultimate judgment where everyone will stand before God and give an account for their life. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about how the wrath of God is revealed today, is revealed from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of the fall until this point in time and into the future until the wrath of God is coming. So it's something that this that we're talking about today is presently happening. And we're going to continue to look more on how he responds to sin in the next few verses. But for now, it is in the present, and it is universal. It is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All, not just some. It is impartial. It is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So what is ungodliness and unrighteousness? I like how the NIV says godlessness when it refers to ungodliness. It says godlessness. And really what that means is living life without God. It's living your life without acknowledging God, acknowledging his will, acknowledging his authority. It's living your life the way you want. This is sobering to me a little bit. How many times do I go through my day and don't even give a thought to God? Making decisions. Doing things that are good. And I never think, what does God think? What does God desire? What does God want? That's living life in a godless way without acknowledgement of him. Living life in my own strength. Living life according to my own desires. That's godlessness. It can be a good life, but it's a good life without God. That's what it means to be godless. We're a little bit more familiar with unrighteousness. That's basically injustice. Living unjustly, unjustly, wicked, sinful behaviors that harm other people or that are unjust, that are selfish, self-centered. So we're a little more familiar with that, but we often don't recognize godlessness in ourselves or in others because sometimes it's moral and sometimes it can be good, but it's without God. And so the wrath of God is being revealed against both of these, ungodliness and unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness are suppressing the truth. So in their unrighteousness, in their sinfulness, they are going to suppress the truth. What are they suppressing the truth about? They are suppressing the truth about God. It goes on to talk about verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Listen to this. God is revealing himself to humanity from the very beginning of time. He is revealing himself to you and to me. This is stunning. He does not have to do that. Because you know what? If he didn't do that, not a one of us would have any idea he existed. We would not know. We can only know him if he reveals himself to us. And it's telling us here that he has made the knowledge of him plain. And how does he do this? Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, all of humanity from the beginning of time, are without excuse. So just in the very simple thing of creation, God has revealed himself. Psalm 19 says that this way, the heavens declare the glory of God. So the heavens are speaking to us. God is glorious. They're calling to us and showing us and revealing to us the attributes of God, that he is creator, that he is divine, that he has all power. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech from the beginning of time. It has been pouring out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So within creation, just like when an artist paints and puts a part of himself is put into his painting, into his artwork, so God, when he created, has revealed himself through his creation. He is not the creation, but he reveals himself. Creation speaks to who he is. And so, all men and women have no excuse. This is general revelations. Not everything that can be known about God is known about him, but we are accountable for what has been given to us. We are accountable for our response to the revelation that we have received. So God has revealed himself in general revelation in creation, but he's also revealed himself in the Word, this book that he has preserved for us. Reveals to us God's character. Again, Psalm 19, dropping down to verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And it goes on and on and on, talking about the law of the Lord, or the word of God. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm that we have in the Bible. 150 chapters of self-proclamation that this is God's testimony, this is God's word, and it reveals God. Even in our passage today, Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed." God is revealing his character to us through these words. What a gracious and amazingly good God that he would do this. And we who have the word of God are to be going to be held accountable to him for our response to what he has revealed to us. And the third way that he has revealed himself to us is through the Messiah, through Jesus, the living word. In the living word, he is revealing the Father to us. John 1, 18 says, I'm going to quick look it up for you because I don't have it memorized. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." John 1, 18. So in Jesus Christ, in him, he reveals God to us. And again, we who have received this revelation are going to be held responsible for our response to the revelation that God has given us by his grace. So he has revealed himself to creation through his creation, through his word, and through his Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. And the text tells us that all are without excuse. Verse 21 continues on, and we begin to see why the wrath of God is being revealed. "For although they knew God," so humanity, think humanity here. We're talking about humanity. "For although humanity knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." We're beginning to see why the wrath of God is being revealed against humanity, because they have suppressed the truth. And how have they done that? How is the truth of God being suppressed? They did not acknowledge, or they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him for all that he had done for them, for his creation, for giving them life, for giving them breath, for what he has made. They don't honor him for who he is, for he is worthy of honor. And so because of this, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. It impacts the mind. It impacts the heart. Our thinking as fallen human beings is futile. And our hearts are darkened. This is why to follow your heart is not a good idea. It's not good. I hear this all the time. Just follow your heart. I'm like, no, that's going to end in disaster. Our hearts are darkened. Our minds are futile. Sin has so permeated the human condition that it has impacted our minds and our hearts completely and totally, and we're going to see that as the text continues to unfold. So it goes on in verse 22. Humanity claiming to be wise. Remember, our thinking is futile, but we think we're wise. We think we know. I have a PhD or whatever. We think we're wise. But really, we are fools. Why are we fools? Because we don't acknowledge God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Thinking we are wise, we became fools. And look what they did. This is an exchange. An exchange, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There can be nothing more foolish that we could do than to exchange the immortal God, the eternal God, the God who made all things, the God who holds all things together, the God who gave us life and breath and everything good, and exchange him for an imitation. Thinking we are wise, we become fools. Exchange the glory of the immortal God for cheap imitations. How do we do that? Sometimes we can always think outside the church, oh, of course, look at the people outside the church. Look at the people out there. But how do we do that? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. How do I exchange the glory of God, an immortal God, for images that resemble mortal man? I don't bow down at a little statue. But am I looking to my husband for life? Do we look to things to give us happiness? Careers, children, dreams? Do we look to these things to give us an identity, to give us peace, to give us joy, to give us fulfillment? Do we look to these things to make us flourish? Ladies, when we do that, we are exchanging the immortal God for cheap imitation. You see, only God can give us life. And when I'm talking about life, I'm not just talking about the breath that comes out of my mouth and keeps me walking. I'm talking about abundant life. I'm talking about fulfillment. I'm talking about joy. And when we go to something else for that, we are exchanging. We are making exchange. So what is God's response to that? Verse 24, therefore. So, now we're going to get a little bit of understanding about what it is the wrath of God is that is being revealed. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This is what the wrath of God is being revealed looks like. It's God in response to the exchange of him for lesser things. He says to us, go for it. Let's see how this turns out. Let's see if this gives you life. And he gives you the desires of your heart. Remember, our hearts are darkened. And the desires of our heart will lead us down bad, dark paths. And the wrath of God that's being revealed is, go, he says, go chase your dreams. Follow your desires. And what does it say? We do. It says, we dishonor our bodies among themselves. There's impurity, dishonoring. And it's ironic to me that in verse in verse 21, it says that they did not honor God. They did not honor him as God. And a result of not honoring God is people will not honor the image of God. Sin leads to dishonoring the image of God, the image bearers of God. So when we follow the passions of our heart and God gives us over to that, there is a dishonoring of one another, of our bodies, of impurity. Let's look at verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So he goes on to say, so we first saw that they were exchanging the glory of God. Now he says they've exchanged the truth about God. So we exchange the glory of God. This is how we can suppress the truth. We can exchange the truth about God and exchange it for a lie. This started in Genesis 3. You go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, and all was well, and all was flourishing. And Satan enters in, and he begins to tempt Eve and Adam. And he says to them, did God really say? Did God really say this? Did God really say you couldn't eat of any of the trees? And this is what he began to do. He began to worm his way into their hearts, and they began to doubt God and his word. They began to doubt the very character in God, of God. And he went on to say, God is withholding good things from you. And so they chose to believe a lie about God. They exchanged the truth about God, that he was good, that he was for their good, that he was for their flourishing, that he had provided for their flourishing, and they exchanged it for a lie and said, no, he's not good. No, I have to take for myself. I have to provide for myself. And they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and it's been happening in every soul of every person ever since. All of humanity has exchanged the truth of God and exchanged it for a lie. Now let's do another little mental thing. How do we do that today? The text is going to go on and it's going to show us a little bit about the world and how that looks in the world and how that's going to play itself out in the lives of the world. But I'm convinced that we do this in the church today. We do this today. You see, we are made to worship. We are made to worship God. God created us to worship him. But when we exchange the truth about him for a lie, we begin to form and shape a God after our own image. And how do we do this? Well, what do we do when we see something in Scripture that confronts us about God? What do? When we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed. What is our response to that? Do we say, God isn't wrathful? God wouldn't do that. My God would never send anybody to hell. My God would never judge anybody. My God is a God of love. Do you know what we've just done? We've taken the truth about God and we've exchanged it for a lie. And when we do that, we've created a God of our own making. What about passages like, maybe the whole Old Testament? The book of Judges. We just studied the book of Judges last year. Romans 1 is a synopsis of the book of Judges. What do we do with that? Do we take the truth that God is revealing about himself and deny it? Say, that's not God, that's just man's thoughts on God. What about passages like this one? Let me see if I can find it here. From Isaiah. I can't find it. Where God says through the prophet Isaiah, I create light and I create darkness. I create calamity. We don't like to think about God creating calamity. I create them all. I am the sovereign God. What do we do with these passages? What about in Romans, towards the end of the book, we're going to be studying this next semester, when God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Or when God says, I will show mercy on whom I show mercy, and I will show judgment on who I will show judgment. What do we do when we're confronted by the sovereignty of God, by his power and his might, with these verses that we frankly just don't like? See, we can have two responses. We can do just like it says in this text in Romans 1. We can deny the truth that is being revealed by God, and we can exchange it for a lie, and we can distort, and we can shape God into our own image and after our own likeness, and we can bring him down to a manageable size, right? We can do that. Or we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We can worship him for who he is and trust him for who he is, receive him for who he is. Do we always understand it? No, we do not. But what do we do with it? You see, the gods that we create, when we exchange the truth about God for a lie, we are bringing God down into a manageable size. He looks an awful lot like us. And we create a God that is powerless. This is what God said in the book of Isaiah about these powerless gods. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes that do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. When we take God and bring him down, we become like the gods we created. And that's what the text is saying to us. Look what it goes on to say. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And for this reason, God gave them up again, expressing his wrath, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So God gives them up to the passions of their heart, to the desires of their heart, and they become dishonorable in their passions. And the women and the men are exchanging these natural relations. This is not talking about what feels good to me, so I'm going against what feels good to me. I want us to remember what God, through Paul, has already said about our natural desires. They're darkened. So what feels good to us, what feels natural to us, is not what God is calling us to. That is what it means to be lost, to be unsaved, to be fallen. What this is talking about, when it talks about exchanging the natural relations for something that is contrary to nature, it's not contrary to my nature, it is contrary to the way God created it to be. So he's here using the example of human sexuality to show how this is expressed. God created human sexuality in the beginning as something that was very good. And it was very good in the way that God made it. It was between one man, it was between one woman, under the covenant of marriage for life. And in that context, there was flourishing and there was honor for both the man and the woman. But when we exchange the truth about God for a lie, we're also going to exchange the truth about how he created things for a lie. And now we have a situation where we are being driven by our passions and by our lusts, and it brings dishonor to all of humanity. It is a sin that is dishonoring to humanity as well as to God and the way he created things. And this is what the text is saying, that this is at the end of God turning us over to follow our passions. This is a result a direct result of unbelief in God. It starts with unbelief. It starts with not acknowledging the truth about God. And this is the fruit. This is the end result. So the solution will have to get us to the root. The solution to our sin problem must go to the belief problem. Let's pick it up. One more, 28, exchange. And since they, all of humanity, did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. So the mind is totally corrupted, to do what ought not to be done. We act out of the way we think. This is why Romans chapter 12 is going to tell us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know the good and perfect will of God. We sin, but it starts here in the mind. It goes to our heart, to the passions, and then comes out into our behavior. We have to start in the mind. So he gave them over to a corrupted mind to do what is corrupted. And it goes on, verse 29. They, all of humanity, were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Remember, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven on all unrighteousness, evil, maliciousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Uh-oh. I was feeling pretty good about myself there for a while. Now I'm not. They are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. As if we didn't have enough on the list. They were just inventing new things all the time. New ways. Disobedient to parents. That's a shocker right there in the middle of like murder and foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Full, filled with all kinds of ungodliness. Are we getting the picture here? God is exposing the heart of humanity. God is exposing us in light of his righteousness, in light of his holiness. And it is, we are full of unrighteousness. It comes from inside us. That makes me think of what Jesus said. You are not unclean by what you touch. It comes from within your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of our hearts, out of the inside of us, comes our sinful behavior. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It starts inside of us. And he goes on in verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So not only are we suppressing the truth about the knowledge of God, but we know his righteous decrees. Did you catch that? We know right from wrong. God put that in us. And on top of that, we know the judgment. This is not necessarily religious people he's talking to or about. He's talking about the pagans. He's talking about the barbarians, the people who did not have the law. But they knew his righteous decrees, and they knew that sin brings death. But in spite of their knowledge, they chose to put their fist at God and say, I will do it my way. And they give approval to those who practice them. This is a description of what the human, fallen human race is like. All people, for all time. This is our condition without Jesus Christ. Filled with unrighteousness, filled with godlessness, denying the truth about God, exchanging it for a lie, denying his decrees. This is the state of humanity. That's the bad news. But there has to be bad news if there's going to be good news. Good news is so much brighter in light of the bad news. The problem in our world is a problem of belief. And one of the things that I have been overwhelmed with as I have studied this passage of Scripture this week, I have been overwhelmed by the grace of God. It has consumed my every thought. And here's why. Our hearts are so darkened and our minds are so futile in our thinking that we would never know that we needed a righteousness outside of ourselves if he did not tell it to us. And here he is telling us, is this not amazing grace? My favorite part of the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, is the second verse. It says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. If we don't look at this passage and see ourselves and begin to feel that sense of dread and fear, something's wrong. It's grace that teaches our heart to fear. It's grace that God is revealing himself to us. It is grace that in light of who he is, we are exposed. He exposes us as a sinful humanity. Why? So that we can turn to him in repentance, so that we can turn to him away from our own ungodliness and unrighteousness and turn to him for a righteousness that comes from him that is through faith. He exposes us because of his grace. About 15 years ago, I had cancer, melanoma, and I did not know I had melanoma. It did not look like melanoma. And so I went to a doctor for my normal checkup, for my checkup on my skin, and he thought under a microscope my mole looked a little strange. So he took it off and did a biopsy on it. And then one Friday afternoon, he calls me down and says, you need to come down here immediately. So I went, and he told me the bad news. You have cancer. And he said, you need to go and you need to get your lymph nodes tested and you need to get this tested and we need to find out how far the cancer has spread and how deep it is. And you need to get your arm cut, surgery. Would he be a good doctor if he didn't tell me? Knowing that my feelings were going to be really upset and that I was going to cry and I was going to be devastated. He is a good doctor because he told me, you have a problem, and here's the solution. We have a God who is so good that he exposes to us the cancer that is in our soul so that we can get it cut out. And guess what? Who cuts it out? God will cut it out. Remember how dark our hearts are. But Jesus, it says, is the only light that can break into the darkness. John 1:1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 4 says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light of Jesus will shine into the darkness of our hearts, exposing that darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus has overcome it. He overcomes the darkness of our hearts. His word exposes us, just like it has done today for us. His word exposes our sin and our need for a Savior. And then there can be, when we turn to him in repentance, another great exchange. all through Romans 1, we have been exchanging the glory of God for something inglorious. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But God is offering us another exchange. He is offering us the exchange of his Son for our sin. Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world, has taken on the sin, our sin, on our behalf, so that we can receive in exchange his righteousness, a much greater exchange. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." The perfect Son of God, the one, the only one that ever walked on the face of this earth that did not fit the description of humanity that we just read. He was not filled with ungodliness. He was not filled with unrighteousness. He walked perfectly, worshiped God perfectly, believed God perfectly. And for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could have his righteousness. This is the righteousness that comes from God by faith. This is the greatest exchange of all, our sin for his righteousness. Are you still working to try to earn a righteousness of your own? I will tell you this now. It is an effort in futility. It will never work. There's only one righteousness that has the power to save. It is the righteousness that comes down from God, from heaven. It is in Jesus Christ, and it is accessed by faith. Do you believe? Have you received it? This is the power of the gospel. This is the righteousness that comes from faith. From God, from faith. It's not a righteousness that we have done, but a righteousness that he has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for who you are. You are so good to us. You are such a good and gracious God that you would expose us in our sinful state. We would never know our need for a Savior if you had not written these words. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, helping us to see who you are. Father, help us in our response to you. I pray that we would long to submit to you. I pray that you would move in us in such a way that we would desire to know the God that is and to not create you in our own image. Oh Lord, please keep us from exchanging the truth about you for a lie. Give us hearts of humility that will submit to you. Give us hearts that will love you for who you are. I ask that if there was anybody in this room who has not yet received this righteousness that comes from you, that you would open their eyes tonight. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to turn to you. Give them the faith to believe. I pray for those of us in this room that have, Lord, that as we look at all that you have done on our behalf, Lord, would you change us through that? Would you melt our hearts, fill our hearts with passion and love for you because of all that you have done? Would you make us more holy, more righteous through your gospel? Through Jesus. I ask that you would continue to go with us through this evening. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.